As you're having a seat, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll begin this morning, Genesis chapter 12. This week I was doing a little Google search. I was looking for outrageous promises that people have made, just outrageous, outlandish promises. And it was interesting because the first page, it was all promises made by politicians. And then the second page, it was all promises made by politicians. So I had to get to like page 5 on my Google search before I found promises, outrageous promises made by anyone other than politicians. So on page 5, I found some outrageous promises made by Elon Musk. And I thought, you know, well, but at least he wants to try to actually fulfill his word, right? I mean, so there are some people you can trust a little more quickly than others, right? They give you their word, and you say, you know, that's good enough for me. And then there are people, they give you their word, and you're like, I probably need like a down payment or something, because I'm not sure if you will follow through. I mentioned last week that I've done quite a few weddings, and I'm still doing quite a few weddings, but when the bride and the groom start to say their vows, they're making promises, right? And frequently I'll say to myself, wow, you know, really? Are you going to keep all those? Because you just promised a lot. And it's easy to make a promise, but it's harder to fulfill a promise sometimes. Now, the good news for us this morning is everything that God has promised you, he will do. In fact, it's interesting, in Hebrew, the word for promise is the word word. Did you catch that? The word for promise in Hebrew is the word word. When God gives his word, it's a promise. He will always fulfill it. And in fact, the foundational promise on which all other promises in the Bible hang is the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 12. So I want you to read this foundational promise with me, Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, Abraham could not have known this. He couldn't have seen it in this promise. But this promise is actually the gospel. Now, we can see it in hindsight, and the Apostle Paul has made it clear. Abraham probably couldn't have seen it, but we see it now, that the blessing that will go to all nations is, in fact, the gospel. Paul actually makes that clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the promise given to Abraham is the gospel. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that is all nations, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." What Paul is saying is this: the promise that was given to Abraham, that he would be blessed, and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, is actually the gospel. That your debt of sin, which separates you from God, will be paid by his son, Jesus Christ. And that debt having been paid, God will cause his Spirit to dwell in you, and his Spirit will be united with your spirit, and you will move out of death into life. That is the gospel. And that gospel message is for all peoples. It is for all nations. As he said in Genesis 12:3, "In you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Right? So this is the promise of promises, right? This is the promise on which all other promises hang, because this is the promise of the gospel. And in fact, you see this theme running throughout scriptures. I want to illustrate it for you just from the book of Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 27. "All of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you." Psalm 66, "All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name." Psalm 86, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all of the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. This is the theme that goes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. I've just illustrated it from the book of Psalms, but it's everywhere. God is making for himself a family from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, what Abraham really couldn't have understood and what David couldn't have understood in the Psalms is how. Right? God, how are you going to actually make a family for yourself among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation? Now, we look back at the cross and we understand it's through Jesus Christ, but I think one of the most beautiful expressions of this means or mechanism through which God would build this family is in poetic form in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. It says this. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." A better translation of that actually is the scroll, not a book. It wasn't a book like you've got your Bible sitting in your hands. It was a scroll. It was wrapped up and there were seals on the scroll. And what John is saying is this, is who's worthy? Or the angels were saying, who's worthy to break that the seal and to begin to unroll the scroll? And the scroll was essentially the title deed of earth. God had made earth for us, for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, so that we would rule and reign and establish his kingdom on earth. But sin had come in, and so the whole earth was under the power of the evil one. But who would take that title deed again, break the seals, open the scroll, and reclaim all of creation for God? And as the angels are looking around, and John is looking in heaven, and everyone's weeping, who is worthy, who is worthy? And a lamb comes forward, who is Jesus. And he takes that scroll and he breaks the seal. And then the book of Revelation is about God through Jesus Christ reclaiming all of creation and setting all things right. Because that's what God promised. And God always keeps his word. And his promise is to all peoples and for all peoples. What that means is that it's also for you. Right? If God is intending to make a family for himself from all nations, and his son has paid the penalty for all sins for all people of all times, then that message is for you. And maybe you came in this morning and you're not certain that you are actually part of God's family. Maybe you've attended church many times. Maybe you've attended church since you were a child. Maybe this is your first time in church and you're just hearing the message for the first time. This is what the Bible calls gospel or good news. And it is this: you're born into this world separated from God because of your sin. Your sin creates a barrier in between you and God. That's why Jesus came. The eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, he took on flesh and blood so that he could live a perfect life and die a death that would pay for your sins, to remove that barrier and cause you to be reunited with God. And so the moment that you believe, your debt of sin is removed and you're brought into right relationship with God. You can't earn that. There's nothing that you have done to deserve it. It is simply a free gift, and all that you do with free gifts is you just reach out and say, thank you, I accept. And I would encourage you, if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, that you would do so this morning. The moment you do, debt of sin is removed, you have eternal life, God's spirit dwells inside of you, and you will be in his presence forever. You're a part of the family of God. Now, the question I want to address this morning is, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, why should we care about those who don't know Jesus Christ? Why should we care, in other words, about the nations? And I'm gonna give you four reasons in just a moment, but first I wanna give you an illustration. 2020, anybody remember that year? It's kind of a blur, right? I mean, it's just crazy chaotic. Never wanna live it again, right? So many weird things happened. One of the weird things that happened was that Wendy's ran out of beef. I don't know if you guys remember that, but Wendy's ran out of beef. There was a, you know, meat packing shortage and supply chain issues, and you know, it wasn't really their fault, but they ran out of beef. Crazy circumstances. Now, again, not their fault, but I think the thing about this story that was really humorous to me was how they announced to the public that they were out of beef, right? So this is the press release. It read like this. Some menu items might be temporarily limited. Okay, did you catch that? Some menu items might be temporarily limited. That is hamburgers. I mean, it's like it's not like hamburgers are just another menu item for Wendy's, right? I mean, that's kind of the point of Wendy's. Wendy's, in fact, when I was a kid, the slogan at Wendy's was, "Where's the beef?" Right? So there's no Wendy's, so there's no beef. And like some menu items might be temporarily limited. I just thought that was really funny. You didn't think it was funny as I did, but like, seriously, you can't serve burgers, you're done. It's like pulling up to Chick-fil-A and they go, "You know what? We're done with chicken. We're vegan." You know, Chick-fil-A is vegan, right? Or Chick-fil-A is only hamburgers now. Or Chick-fil-A is only fish. No, I mean, they don't do burgers. They don't do fish. They don't do vegan. You can get a salad, but it's going to have fried chicken on the salad, right? That's Chick-fil-A. Wendy's is beef. Chick-fil-A is chicken. This is what they do. And the church is the Great Commission. Okay? No Great Commission, no church. It's not another menu item. It's why we exist. Think about it. When every tribe and tongue and people and nation has been gathered before the throne and we're all worshiping together, it's going to be amazing. And we will still be worshiping. We will be worshiping better than we worship this morning. We will also be enjoying fellowship with one another. In fact, our relationships are going to be so much better. We're going to enjoy each other so much better than we do now. There's not going to be conflict and tension. Be great fellowship, and we will be using our gifts and our talents and our abilities in service to our King within his kingdom. We'll be doing all of those things, and we'll be doing all those things so much better, but we will not be doing evangelism and discipleship among the nations. That job will have been completed. There will be no longer a Great Commission. In other words, the reason that God has left us on earth here and now is, yes, we need to be worshiping together, and we need to be fellowshipping with one another, and we need to be serving together, but we need to not forget that the Great Commission is why we exist. It's not an off-menu item. It's not a secondary item. This is it. Right? This is why the church exists. So let me give you four reasons why we should care about the nations. The first is this. Jesus commanded it. Matthew chapter 28. It says, Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till you finish the task. Even till the kingdom is reestablished upon the earth. This is what you are called to do." And in fact, next week we're going to start a series on discipleship. We're going to get really practical. How can you enter into discipleship? Why? Because this is the Great Commission, as it's been referred to before, you know, Great Commission, not great suggestion. It's a commandment. This is what the church does. And I will tell you, you know, I was never resistant actively to the idea that God wanted us to take the gospel to the nations. Honestly, it just never dawned on me. I'd never been challenged that included me being engaged with getting the gospel to the nations. Again, I wasn't actively opposed to the idea. I didn't understand that was something for me until I actually took perspectives class, perspectives on the world Christian movement, and it just totally shook up my world. And I realized, no, this is the thread of all of Scripture. In other words, Matthew 28 isn't just like dropped into the Bible out of nowhere. It's just part of the entire story of the Bible, which is that God is drawing people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to himself. That's what he's doing. Oh, and Jesus says, now, here's how you're going to do it. Church, you're going to make disciples of all nations. And I don't have a plan B. I only have a plan A, and you're it. It's like, oh, now I get it. Again, I wasn't actively resistant to the idea. I just didn't understand that meant me. Second, the Holy Spirit has empowered us. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." So, question, show of hands, who would like to experience the power of God's Spirit in their lives? Okay, this is much better. Like 9:15, like three people raised their hand. This is much godlier group at 11. I almost shut the doors at 9:00. Of course you do. Why? Because you know there are things that are broken in your life. Right? We want God's Spirit to transform us, and that's what he does, right? He's the Holy Spirit. He makes you holy. He makes you different. He sets you apart. He transforms your character, transforms your relationships, not just with the people around you, but your relationship with him. He draws you into intimacy with the Father. We want those things, but why does the Spirit do those things? So that we would have the courage to invite others into that same transformation. So someday we'll worship better and we'll have fellowship better and we'll serve better, but right now our commission is the Great Commission. And the only way that we can carry that out is if we have courage through God's Spirit dwelling inside of us. In fact, what you see here in Acts chapter 1, and we may talk about it more even next week, is you've got these 11, 12 cowering men and a few brave ladies who are around them who are funding the whole operation. But they're not doing anything. They'd run away when Jesus was crucified, and then he showed himself as resurrected, and they go, I don't think so. I can't even believe it, right? And they're just cowering, and he says, you know what? Here's what you're going to do. You're just going to sit tight. But then when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to take this message to the nations. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. And they were transformed so that they would have courage to take the message of Jesus Christ to the nations. That is one of the primary reasons that God's Spirit is operational in your life, to give you courage and strength and wisdom to participate in the Great Commission. Third reason you should care about it is because the opportunity is tremendous. You can't grab all these numbers necessarily, or unless you want to take a quick screenshot. I want to point out just a couple. Upper left-hand corner, population of the world right now is about 7.3 billion. Of those 7.3 billion, about 3 billion are considered unreached, which means that within the indigenous population, there are not enough Christians or enough resources for them to reach their own people. They need outside help. Right, so 3 billion people right now in the world are considered unreached. Lower right-hand corner, 2 billion people have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know the message. And I really, really, really do not want you to walk out of here feeling guilty about that. I want you to walk out of here going, awesome opportunity, right? That I get to live in this generation at this point in time to participate in the Great Commission and taking the gospel to people who have never heard. Now, fourth reason, because there is no other message. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, there's only one message and there's only one plan A. We're just plan A, no plan B. It's we're the ones who take the message. God hasn't said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write it in clouds. I'm going to shout it from the heavens. No, I'm going to whisper it through you. Hey, we are the plan. And this is the message. And this is our opportunity in our generation to take the gospel to the nations. And what we're going to do with the rest of the time is we're going to do a panel discussion. If I can have my panelists come up. I've invited a few folks to come up who are in various stages and opportunities of engaging with the nations. And the reason I kind of have spread out their experiences a little bit is because I want you to have some practical input about how you can, right where you are, your stage of life, begin to get engaged in taking the gospel to the nations. So, panelists, what I'm going to ask you guys to do as you're sitting down first is just introduce yourselves. Name, we're only, here we go. Let me see here. This is our panelists. We're only using first names, and we're not talking about regions of the world except generically, just because we have some folks who are in some sensitive areas. But I'd like you to just introduce yourself and how you have been engaged in going to the nations. Okay, Amy?
Hi there, my name's Amy. I'm living and serving in Central Asia. Been there for 9 years, and I focus mostly on reaching students.
Hi, my name is Jenny, and this is my husband, Clint, and we have served on short-term mission trip in Central America a few times.
Yep. Clint, and we have been, I've been twice, and Jenny has been three times to El Salvador.
Hi, I'm Dylan, and I am currently in a training program called a Go Group, and I hope to move overseas long-term in the next 1 to 3 years.
My name's Chris, and my family used to live in Central Asia, and unexpectedly had to come out, and we've lived here the last 8 years helping folks train to go long-term to the nations.
Okay, another question for all of you. What inspired you to take a step and go the first time?
Short story is that I learned about unreached people groups. And at the time, this was 2010, I learned that for every 1 million unreached Muslims, there were 3 cross-cultural workers. And I was, that's yikes. That's a yikes number if you put that in an Excel bar graph, which I tried for a presentation. The 3 does not show up. So living here at the time, and I was also in full-time ministry here, really moved my heart because I could see that here the church was doing its job really well, teaching the word, making disciples, sending out, receiving, welcoming, and God started to show me that he wanted me somewhere darker where the gospel of Christ was not yet known.
For us, we were parents of teenagers and super, super busy, and just seemed like we kind of lost focus on what was most important, and we really liked the idea of to be in, just to go for a week, and where our primary focus is to serve the Lord and share Christ.
So for me, I kind of dug in my heels a little bit. This mission trip had come up several times. Different times over the years, and you know, I had been making excuses here and there. I'm too busy, too much going on, and I surrendered to my husband's leading. I felt after kind of reflecting on those excuses, the root of it was really that I felt like, well, I'm 40 something, I've never been on a mission trip. You know, I should have gone when I was younger. You know, maybe it's too late. How would God use me? I don't feel equipped for this. And I'll just say after going the first time, my heart really broke for those people. And, you know, I left the plane in tears and was back in 3 weeks. So.
Yeah, for me, it was a combination of coming to college and getting into God's word more than I ever have before. And as I read it, I just couldn't escape this idea that God, like throughout his word, just teaches us that he wants all nations to come to know him. All these verses that we have been looking at this morning, I just couldn't escape this idea. And I was just asking myself, like, if I really believe this, what am I going to do about it? I had a mentor, Austin Hornung, he's awesome, and he would ask me the hard questions. So he would ask me, why do you want to be like a doctor right now? Is that how you're going to glorify the kingdom the most? Jacob Smith, I worked here for 2 years, and he asked me this question. He said, can you pray the prayer, God, I will do anything at any time, at any place, to make your kingdom known? And that question just stuck with me. I had just had mentors that would ask me the hard questions and sit and hear my excuses and stuff like that. And God just orchestrated all those things to come together.
For me, I'd seen the gospel move in a lot of my friends in high school and just change their lives. And then at a church that I was at in Kansas, God was just transforming lives, and it was beautiful. And it just hit me that there's places that don't have this, places that don't have the gospel, they don't have hope. And a lot of the issues that were in Central Asia were really relevant in my life. I was seeing them in my small town, but the gospel was addressing them. And just thinking about that, being in a place where the gospel wasn't, and just some of the issues that were there. And so just the opportunity to take the gospel into a dark place. I was probably a little cocky at the time, and God humbled me quick, but that was what motivated me.
Okay. So, you know, for each of you, it's, you know, sometimes it's the word, it's the Spirit speaking directly, it's an opportunity that you see, or it's a need. But what are some of the things, and Jenny, you started kind of down this path as well, like what were some of the things that maybe were inhibitions or barriers to taking that first step?
I think all of my barriers were internal. I think two things maybe one more than the other. Just, I wondered about my effectiveness. I was serving student athletes. I had been a student athlete in college. I was with my people. I knew their language. You walk, even now in Central Asia, when I walk into a gym, I'm like, what's up? You know, I feel that this is my land. But I thought, why would I move away from a place where I'm so embedded and I know so much to a place where I know nothing and would be completely ineffective at the beginning and maybe never as effective long-term as I could be in my own culture. But the Lord reminded me that he had written in his word that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I was encouraged by him to take that step.
Jenny, Clint, anything to add?
I had a faulty belief that I don't need to get on an airplane to go share the gospel. There's plenty of opportunities to share at home. But man, when we get there and just to see the Lord moving, it was so worth it.
So just some challenges, you know, like I'd mentioned before, how is God going to use me? What was really cool to see when the three different times that I went was with all different people, all different groups, and with completely different giftings. And so it was really amazing to see how God brought us all of our different giftings together, and some giftings that you don't even realize that you might have to serve the needs at that specific time in that specific place. And, you know, how foolish I was to question God and his power moving like that. One of the things was, you know, these mothers are dealing with things that I'd never experienced, like worrying about your son being recruited into a gang at, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old. Where's my next meal going to come from? You know, how can I speak into their lives, you know, when having never experienced that? But God is faithful. His word is enough. And just loving on these women and these children was really cool to see God work, like you say, through our weaknesses.
Dylan.
Yeah, for me, there was a lot of desire for comfort. So I always studied biomedical science here at Texas A&M. Sorry about that. That you have to study that. It's very hard. And I, you know, I was like, wow, I would look so good in that white coat, be a doctor. Man, that would look good. I could marry anyone I wanted. You know, just like.
I think you still can, bro.
That dad has like never said no to like a doctor, right? So I was like wanting to do that. But I think the biggest barrier was, I had parents, I was so blessed. My greatest gifts was I had two parents that just lavished love on me, provided for me all my life, like led me spiritually and cared for me so much, and they even paid for that degree. And so when I was deciding to go on maybe missions is right for me, or even ministry in general, I was just thinking, how could I do that to them? They loved me, so they wanted me to have a comfortable life, and there are things about missions that are uncomfortable. And so when getting on the phone and being like, Mom, like, Dad, I don't know if I can be a doctor anymore, because there's just something that is so important to me. And they, you know, it came across as I would like to go live under a bridge instead of provide for myself or use this degree that you bought me. And so that barrier of just not wanting to disappoint them and hurt them or be apart from them was the biggest barrier.
Yeah, I was kind of on the other end. I was a dad looking at my two-year-old and my almost one-year-old and just saying, how can I do this to them? Like, they don't get a choice, and here I am. I'm going to move them to this very different place, very different culture. and I was really fearful of what this would do to my kids, and my in-laws weren't real pumped about me moving my wife to Kansas from Virginia, much less halfway around the world. So there's a lot of family dynamics. I would say now, though, that I would choose to live there. It just blessed my kids so much. Had we been able to stay in country, they'd probably be talking five languages right now. My kids just see the world in a beautiful way, and it was just an amazing blessing to them, and I was so doubtful. God met me in those fears incredibly.
Dylan, I want to come back to you. So how did your parents, how did they respond when you had that conversation? How'd that go?
Yeah. They were like, no, really. Like, what do you really want to do? How's the classes going? They were pretty terrified at first. They were, like I said, it felt like I was throwing away this awesome opportunity. Like, I have everything. Like, I have the opportunity I've been provided for. I would never have to worry about my, you know, where my children are going to sleep or where their food is going to be. I would never have to worry about that. I would be comfortable for the rest of my life. And they love me. So they were thinking, like, you were throwing that away for, like, people you don't know. And so, like, it's not like they were like, oh, man, I just hate your dreams and stuff like that. It's just, it's because they love me and want the best for me. And so through that, we've learned to, like, communicate, and I've talked to them a lot about it. They've, my mom was watching this live stream this morning. She might be watching this one, so I'll say it again. Still love you, Mom. Thankful you're watching. As we've talked about it and we've grown together, I've showed my heart. They are coming around. They are becoming my biggest fans.
Yeah, I want to just come back to that because I've held a lot of parents' hands through that conversation when their kid turns that corner a bit. And, you know, sometimes it's not just comforting, but there's even anger. You know, my kid is throwing away his life or her life or whatever. But one of the things that I've consistently seen is that God is doing things in your family as your heart begins to open up to say whatever, whenever, wherever to the Lord, that God does things in your family, in your parents, in your siblings, in your children, you know, in your children going. It's not just about you, because this is what God wants for all of us, to have this heart. And so sometimes he uses your first decision for somebody like you, Dylan, to kind of crack open this conversation with parents as well. And sometimes it takes time for them to get there, but I've seen some parents' lives be transformed through this process. Okay, I want to get specific with a few of you. We'll start with you guys, the Bennetts. Tell me a couple of highs and lows of your experience in Central America.
So I think one of the main highs is just seeing lives transformed. You know, there's no greater joy than seeing lives transformed for Jesus and the impact those people are making in their community in a very dark place. As I'm a teacher here in College Station, and so my heart is for teaching kids to read. And so one of the greatest joys, they have a school there, and it was going back 2 years later and seeing that those kids who were now first graders were reading and leading programs in front of the mayor. And also, never underestimate children and sharing the gospel. These kids are going home and sharing with their parents and their cousins and their families and people around them, and they're asking their parents to pray for things, and the parents are coming back, and it makes them want to come. I see the same thing in public school, kids sharing the gospel with unbelievers. So, you know, just don't underestimate the power of a kid.
So one thing I was worried about is they speak Spanish, and I barely speak English, I guess. But the way that God was at work in, you know, what we were doing was so awesome to be a part of, that, you know, we just showed up and God was at work and we got to participate and, you know, like Jenny said, see real change, and it was really awesome.
So you guys both work full-time jobs, and I know you started another part-time job, and you've got kid in high school, kid in college. How do you stay engaged from the U.S. with the nations?
You know, one of the biggest changes in my life and going on this mission trip was to wake up in the morning and say, God, how do you want to use me today? And so that is something, you know, it's there's no distractions there. That's your main focus. But God keeps bringing that back to my mind here. I don't always do it well, but it's really changed my life. I can't say that I would, just like praying or reading God's word, you're never going to regret going on a mission trip. We stay connected through social media with the families up there. We sponsor two children and stay connected with them, writing letters and things, and just stay involved in the ministry here. And we hope to go back again in the summer.
All right, Dylan, Clint, you got more to add? Go for it.
I was just going to say, through giving and prayer, now that we've been there and know, you know, what God's doing, to be able to participate here, just it's a joy to give and pray, knowing that what he's doing.
All right, Dylan, jump to you. You're planning on going long-term now, but you did some short-term trips before that. How did the short-term trips affect your decision to go long-term?
Yeah, I would say life-changing on average, for sure. Yeah, it's very life-changing. I got to go to North Africa this last summer, and sitting down with somebody who has never been prayed for before will never escape me. You know, I'm sitting here, and like my grandma and aunt pray for me like 8 times a day in Canada, and I'm like, thanks, Gramps. Like, I appreciate that very much, but like, imagine like never having somebody saying, hey, can I pray to the God of the universe for you? Or somebody hearing like the gospel is, there's this God that loves you. Because in these, you know, in these places, like imagine being in a place where you can't worship like this, or like your family is like incredibly impoverished, and there's just nothing to turn to. Like, you can turn to cigarettes and turn to drinking and stuff like that, but getting to talk to somebody for the first time, pray over their pain, you'll just be in gratitude for what God has done in your life, but just realize that how some people live and how they desperately need to know our King.
Okay. Also, Dylan, I know right now you are in a Go group, and Go groups are going around the city and really throughout the nation. Explain for us, what is a Go group? Why did you join it? What's going on in that? And how has it benefited you?
Yeah, absolutely. A Go group is a 9-month training program that's here that gives you a little bit of a taste of what overseas missions would look like. So I'm on a team of like-minded individuals. We all live in the same apartment complex to give that little feel of being a close family. We pray every week together. We do a thing called fishing, which is going and sharing our faith every week. We meet together and learn how to prepare for going overseas. So we learn about church planting movements. We learn how to relate to a Hindu person or something like that, just to prepare us for the future. And the goal is for us to get like connected with teams, and then we'll see where God is leading us, and we can join those teams. All of us are currently working different places. I teach 6th, 7th, and 8th grade math during the day, and then I have my Go group to welcome me at night. So anyone can jump in and be in a Go group.
Thanks, buddy. All right, Chris, I know you guys were long-termers overseas and had to come back, and you were mobilizing others to go overseas, and you've led short-term trips as well, and you even have tried to get back overseas long-term, but now you're still stuck here in College Station. But part of your work in life has been just challenging people to think about taking that step toward becoming a long-term goer. So I'm just giving you this moment. I'm just queuing it up for you. You know, what's your sales pitch to somebody to maybe think about being a long-term goer? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I'm not going to talk anybody into going, because if you go because of Chris, you're going to come back really fast. But it's the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that's going to sustain you. But what else would we do with our lives? Like, the reason we still breathe oxygen is the family of God is not complete, and we can be part of completing that. And just like we tithe our money, I would just ask you to consider, no matter your age, to consider, would you tithe your life for the nations? Would you give at least 7 years of your life to the places that don't have the gospel? There's people that look just like your family that have never heard the gospel before, and would you be a part of going? And we don't need the Brian Fishers only. We don't need just extroverts. We need introverts, we need analysts, we need administrators, we need people with your job skills. In fact, almost everybody in this room would be easier to send to the nations than Brian, who's all over the internet as Pastor Brian Fisher. It'd be pretty hard to get him his visa. But those of you that are in this room, whether you're retired or whether you're about to leave A&M, there's a place for you where you can just have a blast using your gifting to really see the gospel go to new places. And I would just invite you to come and let's just explore it. And let's explore it with joy, not with guilt or shame, but just with joy. And just make that a common question amongst ourselves of, hey, have you prayed it? Have you considered that? Going to the nations. And we just invite you to just have confidence. Don't turn that excuse maker off in your brain for a little bit, long enough to dream some with God.
Amy, I'm going to jump over to you real quick. Skill set in your part of the world, because I know even for you, you're thinking, do I have a skill set that would transfer? What are you seeing in your part of the world that would transfer over?
I agree with Chris that God has prepared good works for all of us for the fulfillment of his great commission. So I would want to encourage all of you to bring what you have to this team and discover, research where there might be a place just for you. And at the 9 o'clock service, I wanted to say, and I will say again, there is a country in my part of the world that is extremely difficult to get into. And what I've heard is that only petroleum engineers can get in. So if you are a petroleum engineer, please see me after the service. Yeah, it's like when you're on the plane, is there a doctor on board? It's really like that. Is there a petroleum engineer on board? Please come see me. There might be a job just for you.
Okay, Chris, so I know for me and Tristy, we a couple times now have kind of gotten like right to the edge of purchasing the tickets and going, and God has just clearly pulled us back. And I do feel like for us, primary reason is so that we could stay here at Grace Bible Church, where, you know, one of our values, like core values of the church, is taking the gospel to the nations, and we can be part of this. So even people who say, I'm willing to go, I'm ready to go, I even try to go, you may get pulled back, and here we are. So for those of us who do stay, how can we stay engaged in the nations?
Yeah, that's my story too. We thought we'd be here for a year or two, and we're on year eight, thanks to some decisions that were made in South Asia. But as you're here, we live in this river of people. Aggieland's a beautiful river, and sometimes it can be hard because people move through our town so quickly, but people are coming from the nations, and we just ask you, just be bold and confident, and just say hello. It's that easy to people that look and sound different than you. And just really be willing to set an extra plate at your table. You'd be amazed how many people will say yes if you just invite them over to dinner. And they love home cooking. They want to experience food in your home. Also, I would say be involved with goer couples, goer families, singles that are going to the nations. If your family doesn't have a direct relationship with a goer, come talk to me. I would love to just bless them if that's a goer you want to pray for or even can support financially. Man, I would love to connect you or your family or you personally to a goer. And just that heart treasure principle kicks in, whether we're giving our time on our knees or our finances, for sure. And I could name a bunch more, but I'll stop there.
Yeah, well, yeah, you get my mind stirring as well. So I would just say, you know, growing up, my parents, when people who worked overseas came through our church, my parents always had them come to a meal at our house. So we would get to share a meal with them, hear about the work that they're doing, hear about the people that they're working with. When my dad was in grad school, we always had international students come into our home for meals. That was just normal. When he became a prof, that was just kind of the normal thing to be exposed to the nations. And I would say for you families, open up your home. It's really that simple. And if you're students, you're living with a bunch of roommates right now, you could adopt a goer and, you know, four roommates, $20 a month, begin to pray for that person together as roommates, but just begin to turn your heart and your mind toward not just where we are here, but further out. Okay, Chris, I'm gonna give you one more opportunity, you and I have been friends for 8 years now, and you love pushing on me. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. Maybe this is just more for me even than for everybody sitting here, but as a church, you know it's a fundamental value for us, but how could we be better as a church in being engaged with the nations?
Yeah, how cool that our lead pastor in front of the whole church would ask, what can he do better and what can we do better as a church? I just love this body, and I love that this is our value. And church, this isn't a try harder. This is a church that loves the nations, and I love it. I think one thing that we could do better is just not be afraid of the hard question. Sometimes as leaders, or we fear sometimes asking people to consider giving their lives to the nations. And I would just let that be a regular question that we ask. I think something that we can ask one another. It doesn't always have to be pastor to congregant, but how cool would it be if I tap Dylan on the shoulder and just say, man, I've seen how you've made disciples in junior high. Should you be the next one that we send? Would you pray about that? The worst thing that happens is I just complimented Dylan like crazy. And he's going to pray about it, which increases his prayer life, and he's going to consider it. And in great freedom and joy, we can just start having those conversations with each other, complimenting each other, and just what that can look like as a body. And so I would say that's one. And then if you're not engaged with a goer, then would love that. I feel like some folks are sacrificially giving and giving and giving. But if you're not engaged, would love just to see our whole body be senders in that way.
Yeah, so, you know, they'll all be up here afterwards, too. So any other questions you have about how you could get directly plugged in, and, you know, the Bennetts in particular for you adults, and you've got children, you know, they didn't take their first trip till they were in their 40s, and, you know, now they're really engaged in what's going on in Central America. So, you know, you got opportunities, resources here. But, Amy, I want to turn to you. Talk a little bit just about your experience with Grace Bible Church and how that helped get you to the nations.
Well, I can say that I was mobilized by someone who was mobilized by Grace Bible Church. So I am a mobilization disciple. So mobilized would just be someone, you're passing on information, knowledge about God's word, about his heart for the nations, about the reality of the world, and how we might be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission in our generation. So very well done, making mobilization disciples, very effective mobilization ministry. And beyond that, it's contagious. It's not just your core value, you're living it out. So if you're worshiping here, I'm sure you feel the same way. You're like, oh, God loves the world, and I love God, therefore I love the world. So what does that mean? I took the perspectives class as well. And was sent out by you. And then since I've been there as well, I've been, of course, generously financially supported. And more than that, I know I am really prayed for. I'm so thankful that Grace Bible Church kind of divvies up their goers into small groups, because I feel I have really it's not that small a group, Junction, yeah, but a pretty large group of people who are hearing about what's going on in my country regularly and lifting me up. And when I visited Junction 2 years ago, I walked in, and they're like, Amy, we know you, how's Central Asia? I'm like, what? You know me, this is my first time here. So that's huge. The prayer support is huge. It's a real spiritual battle. Our enemy is not pleased with our work. He is against us, but we have prayer warriors with us. So thank you.
Thanks, Amy. So, and Amy's situation is she is in her country right now. She flew off, came home to Texas, or not home. Home is there, wherever home is, right? Just to be with us. And then you're heading back just in a few days. So now that we have you here captive, what's going on? And what are some beautiful things that you're seeing in your country right now?
Yeah, we could talk a long time about what God is doing. I have the privilege of working with amazing brothers and sisters there, and I want to tell all of their stories. Many of them are first-generation believers in that country. So I like to picture in heaven when we have the Central Asia party and they have like the apostle table. Those are my buddies. Those are my friends. So I'd love to tell you all of their stories as well. And if I could share one recent story of just God being God and amazing. This just happened last week. So little context, We were organizing a seminar for students, and we did random advertisements. So we just went to campuses and handed out advertisements to whomever. So remember, random. And then we gathered about 200 contacts, and then we randomly split up those contacts to our different staff team members so that we could write them and reinvite them. And so that process has completed, and I had a free afternoon. So I thought, oh, I'd really like to hang out with somebody today if I had the chance. So I just wrote to a few of the students who responded, thank you, back to my initial text. So I wrote to one of these, a couple girls, few girls. One of them said she'd like to come with her friends. So she walks in. She looks, she knows me. I have no idea who she is. She's like, Amy and Jay, Amy Big Sister, do you remember me? I'm like, no. I've been here 9 years. I've met thousands of students. But yeah, who are you? It's very good to see you. She said, you came to my village in 2014. I said, okay, how old are you now? I'm 20, so you're 13 then. Okay, so where is your village? And she told me where it was, and I remember this village because we had to go through a different country to get to that village, and our car broke down in the middle, and I had to pretend I was Russian. And then once you got there, I'm very good at pretending I'm Russian, and once you, because of my face, so once you got there, there's no, mobile связь.
Service.
Thank you, mobile service. And so but I remember when we were there, some of my friends shared our faith with some of the young girls there, and I remember that two of them expressed that they wanted to receive this gift. Now, I'm ye of little faith. I constantly pray this prayer, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So I remember that day that I'm like, I don't really think these girls understood, but Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I took a picture, and I had prayed a few times over the years for these girls. Lord, you know them. So I opened my computer. I said, is this you? She said, yes, that's me. I said, do you remember what we talked about? She said, yes. You told me the story of your life, how God changed your life and your family's life, and that we have to believe in Jesus. And I remember the date. And I said, okay, very good. I said, do you believe in this? She said, yes, I believe. She brought her friend. I said, should we tell your friend about Jesus? She said, yes. So I start sharing. And she's very shy, no response. I can't read her at all. She's just sitting there, you know. But I'm sharing little by little, trying to be very winsome. And at the end, I explain that she can receive this gift by faith if that's what she desires. She said, I have to think about it. I said, that's very good. You should definitely think about it. We'll meet again. And I definitely want to meet with your friend again. We have a lot of studying the Bible to do, so you should come. So I start saying to her friend, you know, because you believed and because you accepted, and if you choose to believe, and she said, oh, the big sister didn't understand. I accept it, I believe. So what? This is amazing. And where I live, 1 in 100 usually respond positively to the gospel. And this is all the Lord. I did nothing. You understand that. And this is just God's goodness that he loves her so much that he would get a random advertisement to her hand, that it would be randomly filtered to my contacts, that we could connect, that he is pursuing her heart, and he is already using her to reach others. And I praise God for that, and I'm amazed. So thank you for letting me be in Central Asia to see these amazing things.
Okay, so that's just one story. Amy's got a lot more, and I'm going to ask our panel to stay up here at the front if you want to come ask questions at the end. But I also want to give you, so panel, you guys are dismissed. I'm going to give you some real practical steps that you could take to get engaged. Awaken class, that's like Perspectives Light, or a short version of Perspectives about the nations. Class is already going on right now, but you can jump in this Tuesday, October 19th, 6:30, 8:30, just across the street, 701 Anderson, and get a sense of what that class is if you want to take it next year. Perspectives class, that's the longer version. We're going to be running that this spring. You can check out that on our website. And then Go Groups. If you're interested in Go Group, particularly grab Dylan and ask him about Go Groups. Or if you just, you don't know what's next, you just feel like God's calling you to take a step of faith, you can use this QR code. We've got a really, really short survey. You fill that out. Someone will contact you and just help you think about what next steps would be for you. But what I want you to leave with is simply this, that you feel challenged and encouraged. Challenged that this is for us. This is why we exist as a church, not just to absorb the blessings for ourselves, but we're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Abraham was blessed not just for himself, but so that he could be a blessing to others. And I want you to feel challenged in that. I also want you to feel encouraged and inspired that we have an opportunity, particularly think College Station, from this little corner of the world, we have an opportunity to reach the nations that come to us, international students, but also to go to the nations. And so I just want you to think through what God might be challenging you to do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close in worship. So if you would, bow with me in prayer. Father, as we pray, I do ask you, through your Spirit, to speak directly, personally. I pray that, because your Spirit is powerful, that we would have courage to take steps of faith and not stay where we are, stuck. Instead, we would experience even more of what you have for our lives. I thank you, Father, that you've revealed your will to us, and we can enter into your will and experience all of that joy. I thank you, Father, that you've revealed that your heart is for all peoples, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and that we have an opportunity to labor alongside your Spirit, taking the gospel to nations. Thank you for that privilege, that honor. In Jesus' name, amen.